Going to get into that today. I'm real excited. And so if you would find your place, 2 Peter chapter 1, toward the end of your Bible there, toward close to the very, very end, past Hebrews and James, 2 Peter chapter 1. And whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand. Good morning, Miss Nancy. Good to see you. We're on lesson 6 of field training, and I'll give a little bit of context of where we've been and where we're headed in a moment, but the lesson is this: God has spoken. He has spoken. We don't have to keep trying to find something else that He has said. He's already said it. And He said everything He intends on saying. We have it right here. We have the complete revelation of the Word of God. And now the job is to find out what He has said and then to ask His help to apply what He has said to our life. So you can be confident. God has spoken. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 16. Peter writing says this: "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." This isn't all made up, everything we believe. He says this: "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now that part we're going to really focus on next week. But here's what Peter is saying: what we've told you is not something we made up. What we've told you is true, and we have plenty of evidence to help you understand that this is the truth. You don't have to trust us. Peter never asked anybody just to trust him. He always gave evidence. You know this? Jesus Christ never said, "Just trust me." What? Yeah, he did. No, he didn't. That's why he performed miracles. That's why he healed people. That's why he cast out demons. Why? To validate, give evidence to his word. If anyone just says, "Just trust me," run. So Peter says, we have evidence, we're eyewitnesses. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So he heard the very words of the living God. Heard them with his ears. Heard God speak. Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word." We have something that's more certain than the actual voice of God. I'm not going to give it to you. You can try to figure it out, but we'll get to this in a second. But he says this: "A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, with the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the" what? Scripture. We'll explain what that means in a second. "Is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God has spoken. And today we're going to prove that. We're going to see how He has spoken, and I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you that we can trust your word. Thankful, God, that we don't have to just believe a man by faith, blind faith, leap of faith. But Lord, we can have true biblical faith in the evidence of your word, evidence of who you even are, and just follow you with confidence. Thank you for that. Help us to get a hold of that this morning. Help me to explain how that works this morning. We need you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Does everybody have a lesson? I didn't even do that today. It's a new lesson, and we actually have lessons today. So, are you excited? Need a pen? All right. Good. Well, now I know you guys aren't bored by taking notes. That's a blessing. All right. So we're just going to jump right into it. I kind of said everything I'm going to say right here, so let's just do it. So we've seen the need through this lesson series for a good testimony. That's the blank. A good testimony. We've seen that. And by the way, I'll remind you that what we're doing right now is foundational. It's not terribly practical, although you can make application, and you can probably just make some immediate changes as we learn these truths. But what we're doing here is foundational. We'll get to the practical here in a couple weeks, and I'm looking forward to that. But it doesn't matter what we're doing. Here's what I want to, I'm just going to pause and say this. As a church and as your pastor, it's very important to me that you don't just do stuff just because that's what we do. I don't want, God doesn't want, more important, I don't care, it doesn't matter what I want. God does not want shallow religious activity where we just do what we do. Why? Well, I don't know. Just do it. That's not from the heart. We need to know why we do what we do. Okay. And so this first half of our series is to prove to you the need, to help you see why we're going to do everything we're about to get into. All right. And so we've seen the need for a good testimony and the need for sound reasoning. Reasoning is the blank. Today, we're going to make another transition to the need for accurate knowledge. Accurate knowledge. Good testimony, sound reasoning, accurate knowledge. And you don't know what I'm talking about with that. You'll need to go back and listen to some of the prior lessons. But that's what we need as an ambassador. And as an ambassador, our main goal is to help the lost to have accurate knowledge. That's what they need. About what? About who God is and what He has said in the gospel. That's the blank. The lost, okay, any truth of the Word of God is going to help anybody. So let's just say that first. But what the lost need is the gospel. The gospel is, okay, I understand it's the foundation of everything we do, but the gospel is very concise and focused. The gospel is this. We're lost. We deserve hell forever. God came down in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. That payment on the cross was enough to pay for our sin. And if we call out on Christ, we can be saved. That's the power of God in our salvation. And He rose the third day. We got to make sure we say that. Thank you. And so that's the gospel. Everything is built on that. But the lost need that. They need that. They need that. And so our job is to help the lost understand that. Now, should we answer other questions they have about the Bible? Of course. And will other truths from the Word of God help them? Yes. Biblical wisdom works for everybody. You give a grenade to anybody, it'll blow up. You know what I'm saying? And so the lost can take biblical principle and they can use it and it'll work. It'll help them. In fact, there's a lot of lost people who do that. And they, I can't get too far into this. But what I'm saying is God's truth works. But what the lost need, they just don't need for their marriage to be put together, back together. They don't just need to get out of the mess they're in. They don't just need to be fed. They don't just need to have shelter. All of those are secondary needs. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. That's how we help them. So that's our goal. Give them accurate knowledge. I will say in our notes here, that is not the end goal in salvation. What do you mean? Accurate knowledge isn't. The end goal in salvation, you remember the process we went through? The end goal in salvation is for them to call. Having accurate knowledge is not enough to be saved. Okay? Do you remember the process? We're about to redo the process. Paul said this in Romans 10, 14 through 15. Now here's the thing. Verse 13 was, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's where they need to get. Calling on Christ. Repenting. Asking for forgiveness. But then Paul said this in Romans 14 through 15. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" Remember that? "And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard?" That's the accurate knowledge part. "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so in order to call, they have to believe. In order to believe, they have to hear. And we told you that means to understand. It doesn't mean just in your ear, but you have to understand. In order to hear, to understand, someone's got to tell them. That's what the Bible means by no man seeketh after God. No man is just going to figure out the gospel on their own. They need someone to tell them. That's our job. Whether that's in the form of a tract, you can hand them a Bible. Someone can read the Bible and be saved. They don't need to have a man sit down and explain it necessarily, although that helps a lot. But God has drawn all men to himself, not particular men. God has drawn all men to himself, and he's done it through the Word of God. They need the Word of God. They need to hear the gospel. So someone has to preach. And in order for someone to preach, they have to be sent. Remember all this? So you can view this class again as a way for us to send you. We're here right now. We're on this side, and we are sending you. This is the sending. And you are right here, right? Your responsibility, we've said this over and over again, but we need to hear things over and over again. Your responsibility in work in the field, in evangelism, and outreach, whatever you want to call it, is this: to receive the call to declare. That's the blank. Okay, you might have put preach there, but preach means to declare. I said that word because some of us think preach is to get behind the pulpit, and you know that's a form of preaching. But preaching means to declare something, and that's why I yell from back here. I gotta declare it, you know. All right, okay. But your job is to receive the call to declare the gospel, and then to help the lost to hear. You're the link from the sender to the lost. I cannot reach all of Fall City on my own. Brother Tim can't. He tries really hard, but he can't. And Brother Mike and Brother Steve and you, I can just list. None of us are able to reach this place on our own. So we are sending everybody, and you are the middle ground between sending and preaching and the lost hearing. What am I saying? If we don't tell them, who will? Right, Brother Tim? So that's your job. So what does that mean then? Again, to hear means to understand. And what is it that we're trying to help them understand? Accurate knowledge about God and the gospel. The lost need to be introduced to who God is, and the lost need to know what he has done for them. And that needs to be accurate knowledge. Because there's a lot of people out there who are introducing the lost to a false God that they call the God of the Bible. We need to introduce them to the true God. And there's a lot of people out there who are telling people a message that God never told them to tell people. We can't just throw the word God out there. It has to be accurate knowledge about who God is and about what he has said. Accurate knowledge. As ambassadors, our main goal is to help them understand accurate knowledge. If you remember in our work in the field graphics, it's the process is plowing the ground, planting the seed, and then weeding and watering, and then praying for the harvest. Weeding and watering is that process of making sure what they think about God is accurate, what they think about the gospel is accurate. What they think about eternity is accurate, what they think about how to get there with God in eternity, we need to make sure that's accurate. And so we water what they don't understand, and we help weed out things that are not true. See that? That's our job. That's all we can do. After that, it is fully, 100% up to the lost. No, God has a part. God has a part in helping them understand, but God has chosen not to play a part in whether or not they'll believe. He could make them believe, but God has chosen not to force anybody to believe. He will convict. He will make sure they understand, but they can reject that. They can't. It is not irresistible. If it was, let me just say this. If God made people believe, and by implication, made others to not believe, then when they stand before God in judgment, they can accuse our God and say, I wanted to believe, but you wouldn't let me. And they would be right, because that's what Calvinism teaches. Well, they don't teach that particularly. They teach that nobody wants it, and they teach that God let some people want it, and he made sure other people wouldn't want it. And then what we can do is accuse God. No, we can't. Every man is drawn away by their own lust. God is not involved with people rejecting the gospel. He has chosen to take hands off. Now, how do we understand that? To be honest, we can't fully grasp that, can we? How that God is fully in control and how he does not force people to believe or not believe. But the Bible is very clear on both of those things. It's called free will. God created it, and he gave it to us. And so the lost has to make that decision. Once they fully understand, they have to decide for themselves whether or not they will believe it. No matter how convinced they are it's true, they have to choose to believe it, and they have to choose to call. We cannot manipulate people into believing. We cannot manipulate people through saying a prayer and calling. That is their responsibility between them and God. So they have to make that choice. That's the blink. Fully up to the lost to make a choice to believe and then to call. And so what do? Here's all that we can do. Receive the call to preach. Help the lost understand. That's it. That's it. We don't have to pull heartstrings. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to pressure. We don't have to guilt trip anybody. We just help them know the gospel. We just help them know who God is. We help them know who they are. And then we let them decide. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did with Nicodemus? Remember John 3? Go back and read John 3 sometime. And it's when Jesus is here. Now, Jesus is God. Jesus could have made Nicodemus believe. But he didn't. He gave the most accurate and famous, no, it's all accurate, but the most well-rounded, full introduction to who God is and what he has said, the gospel. John 3:16 is part of this. And he helped Nicodemus understand. He gave him illustrations about being born again. Nicodemus is like, what does that mean? And he made it very clear to him what it meant. Right? And Nicodemus was here, and he knew it, but he didn't believe it. And he walked away. Nicodemus was not saved in John 3. After the greatest gospel presentation in all of history, Nicodemus walked away. Now, I believe that later he was saved, because at the end, he helped Jesus, you know, his body come off the cross. But what did that take? That took time, didn't it? That took time for Nicodemus to really process the truth that Jesus gave him and understanding the gospel. And it took time for Nicodemus to make the gospel come from here to here, right? To believe it and to eventually call on Christ. And he had to overcome his past. We're going to talk about this morning. He'll have to overcome his pride and reject everything he's been taught. And by the way, everything he's been teaching others. And humble himself to the place to say, here's where he was. If I believe this, that means I've been wrong. It's hard. There's a lot of people who know it's true but will not admit it because of pride, you see. And that has nothing to do with God made him proud. No, he didn't. He chose pride for a while until he finally called out. He believed, called out. Are you following that? So our job then is to have accurate knowledge. Last paragraph, if the lost are going to have accurate knowledge of God and the gospel, it will only come through what? Reasoning. Through reasoning with them. And so, just like we said, a good testimony is the bridge to sound reasoning. Sound reasoning, then, is the bridge to accurate knowledge. Are you seeing that? They all connect that way. A good testimony gets them to a place to reason, and then as we reason to them, at some point, they'll have accurate knowledge. If they keep reasoning with us. You see? Okay. We'll have to help them understand that this message is true. That's the blank. This message is true. If they don't think it's true, they're not going to believe it. You just keep telling them until they figure it out. Maybe help them out. Help them know it's true. Again, Jesus went ahead and performed miracles to prove things. All right. So we have to help them understand the message is true, and there's every reason, help them see this, that there's every reason for them to place their faith in the gospel. That's the blank. And that faith is grounded. That's the next blank. Faith in the gospel, and that faith is grounded in something solid. They don't have to place their faith in their feelings. They don't have to wait for a warm, fuzzy feeling to stir up in their heart to believe the gospel. We aren't operating that way. They just have to be convinced, understand, and then choose to believe it. And then when you choose to truly believe it, a lot of times warm fuzzies show up. But that's not what we're operating on. They don't have to place their faith in us. Again, we should never, ever tell somebody just to trust us. We need to prove it. Why is the Bible real? How do you know? I just know. Okay. Yeah. You know? No, you need to know why you know. We're going to talk about that today. They need to place their faith in this, in God and His Word. God and His Word. And there is plenty, plenty, myriad of evidence for those two truths. God is real and the Bible is His Word. They need that. They need that. Then they can place their faith in everything the Bible says. Right? So we need to get them to that point. But how do they know that the Bible is actually the Word of God? And as you reason with someone, that question might come up, and I'm saying probably it's going to come up. It won't take long. Okay, you keep saying the Bible says, but why do I got to believe that? And I want to say this, hear me clear this morning. That is a good question. Blank. That's good. That is a good question. Never, ever, ever blow somebody up for questioning whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. They need to go through that process. You can manipulate and force and make them feel like a bad person until they just admit it to you, what you want them to say. Okay, I believe the Bible. And they might even start acting off it, but they never even believed it was true. We can't do that. If someone is asking that, here's what they're doing. They're reasoning with you. They need reasons. And there are reasons. And I want to say this. You need reasons. Your experiences and your feelings only get you so far. You need reason, real reasons, hard facts, evidence for yourself. Because too many people have made emotional decisions and then the hard times come and now they have new emotions. Right? They've had experiences and they place their faith in that. And then something hard happens, now they have new experiences. Before you get there, you need to have something more than experiences and feelings. Because that next hard time might just be the experience not now you decide to place your faith in. Are you seeing that? So, the purpose of this lesson is this, to give evidence and substance that someone can use to place their faith in the Word of God. And just full disclosure, you can turn the page. Full disclosure, that was the intent, and as I was writing, pretty much what I'm going to do today is just continue to prove to you, you need evidence. You need evidence. They need evidence. You need evidence. Next time, we'll give evidence. Okay, number one. True faith is built on the Bible. That's the blank. Built on the Bible. We said last time that faith is my personal investment, which is active trust. Remember that? Active trust. In the end, that's what we're getting, where you trust the Bible so much that you'll act on it. Remember that? So my personal investment, active trust, in that which I have good reason to believe is true. That's the knowledge. And that reasoning is based on the facts, evidence. Trust, knowledge, evidence. And that's really reverse order. It goes like this. Evidence, knowledge, then trust. And then that's faith. You see? So facts and evidence are the foundation that faith is built on. Faith is the response to those facts. And so anytime we place our faith in something, that faith is always placed in some sort of evidence. And faith is not only a Christian thing. Everybody puts faith in something. And when they do, they build it on some kind of evidence. Oftentimes, that's just what feels good to me. It's not good, solid foundation. Oftentimes, that's what my mommy and daddy told me. I'm glad they told you that. Unless, not really. Anyway. But that's not good evidence. Lots of mommies and daddies say tell people lots of things. Sometimes that evidence is, it just feels right. Lots of things feel right that are not right. None of this is solid, right? And I just want to say this. I'm not trying to question whether or not you have faith in the Bible. I'm glad that maybe you almost accidentally happened upon faith in the truth, even without good evidence. Maybe you just did believe it because mom and dad said, and I mean, there's still faith there. You believe it to the point you'll act. And I'm glad about that. But at some point, you're going to need to undergird your faith with a solid foundation. And know without a shadow of a doubt, no matter how you feel, no matter what anybody says, God is real. And the Bible is His word. And the Bible says, I'm saved. Because if not, the feelings will change. Your mommy and daddy might change their mind. Your experiences will change. And that's why we can't build our life on that. You see? Let it be. Sometimes we struggle to reason with people about the gospel because of the evidence we give for the gospel. Well, what do you mean? Well, they say, how do you know that's true? And we just say something like this, because I know, or because I've experienced him. Right here. Sometimes our faith or confidence is supported by an experience. That's the blank. I know God's real. Well, how do you know? Because I felt him in my heart. How do you know God's real? Well, because this or this happened to me. Again, that can get you pretty far. But most people, that doesn't work for them. And it really shouldn't. Because if that did, then we could believe anything that anybody believes. Right? Okay, we'll get that in a second. And so that experience that we sometimes place our faith in can be ours, a personal testimony. We'll talk about that in a moment. Or somebody else's. I know God is real because of what I've seen God do for my parents. Right. Or I know God is real because look what He's done for America. And that's the thing. We're Americans. That's why we believe God's real. That's not a good reason. Americans believe a lot of stuff that I don't believe. Are you following this? Letter C. Personal experiences have their place. They do. They do. We've proven that. We'll prove it again. But that's not enough. That's the blank. Enough is E-N-O-U-G-H. I don't know why it's the English language. E-N-O-U-G-H. Enough. Okay? So I want to start here. Some of you might feel like, Pastor, you're taking something away from me. I'm not. Your testimony is very important, okay? Your testimony is very important. Let me be clear. It's important. Both the testimony of how you live your life, of course, we've been talking about that. I hope you've seen the need for your testimony outwardly, but also the testimony of your salvation, the story, right, of how you came to know Christ. All of that is very important. People need to see your testimony, that good testimony, that demeanor, that way of life, and people need to hear your testimony. They need to hear how you came to Christ. All of that is important because we said it. It's hard for people to ignore a changed life. You tell people, hey, this is where I was. This is what, remember, we Brother Tim and I have both kind of pounded this in your head. Here's your testimony. How you were before you were saved, and then how you met Christ, and then how life was after you were saved. That's good. And people can see it. If they know you well, they've seen the change. And when they see it, they know something happened to this guy. That's good. They can't argue with that, really. But your testimony is not enough. Well, how do you know that? Because other people also have a testimony of a changed life. Mormons have a testimony of a changed life. There's a lot of Mormons right now, faithful Mormons in the temple every week. They dress nice. They look nice. They're super kind. They're way different than they were before the Mormon church found them. And if they come to you and they say, I'm way different than I was, don't you want to be different? That's not enough, is it? Are you following this? We're not the only ones who claim to have a changed life. And I'm just going to be honest, we're not the only ones who had our life changed. Other people have. People who make it through traumatic experiences have the story of a changed life. They were one way. Something happened to them, and now they're different, right? AA members, Alcoholic Anonymous members, changed life. Many of them. Strung out. Just totally, totally addicted to alcohol. They went to AA. They taught them the 12 steps. Not exactly the gospel. That was sarcastic. Not the gospel. But they're way different. And they'll tell you, I'm different. And they're right. And how can you argue with it? People who get on psychotherapy drugs have a testimony of a changed life. I could not control myself. I got on this pill, now I can. I was angry all the time. I got on this pill, now I'm not. I was depressed all the time. I got on this pill, now I'm not. Not the gospel. So does that mean now we need to do that? Are you seeing this? People who get on illegal drugs have a story of a changed life. And at the beginning, they'll tell you how amazing it is. And then what they do is they get other people hooked on it. Do you know why? Because there's young people out there who hate their life. And they see a drug addict who had a life like theirs in the dumps, no hope, depressed. And they see their friend who took some kind of illegal drug, and now they're happy. And they've seen the story, the testimony of a changed life. And that was enough for them to jump in. You see it? Here's what a testimony is. A testimony is a proclamation and evidence that something happened. Something happened. Something changed your life. That's about the extent. Hey, that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's bad, but it is not enough. What matters is not that your life has changed. That is not what matters. That is not what matters. What matters is what happened that made your life change. You see that? Because if we make it all about I just want people to be happy, they can get temporary happiness all kinds of ways. We just listed some. Changing your life is not the goal. What matters is what happened that changed your life. For the Christian, our life on earth changes because our eternal life has changed. And that's a blank. The eternal life is the goal, isn't it? This is going to sound weird. But if I leave someone to Christ, and their life is a mess until the end, but they go to heaven forever, that's okay. That's better than they had a better life for the next 5 years and then passed on and went to hell forever. We need to not put too much stock in lives being changed. What we need to put all of our stock in is eternal life being changed. And then the next step is, how about we have some change here? How about we have abundant life here? But too many quote-unquote Christians are doing everything they can to help people have better lives on earth, and they ignore eternity. And that is the opposite of the gospel. That's what the rich man in Luke 16 did. And he did everything he can to enjoy a comfortable life on earth and sacrificed eternity for it. We can't do that. Our life has changed because we have a relationship with an eternal God, you see. And as we've seen through that list we went through, just because your life has changed doesn't mean your eternity has changed, and it doesn't mean that you've truly met God. No, they might be happy, and they might be truly happy. I will contend, I don't think it's going to last for very long, that happiness. That satisfaction will not last. None of those changed lives is because of the internal life, and I would contend that none of those people are truly satisfied now, no matter how deceived they are about it. And I will also contend it's not going to take long before they realize it. I'm not really satisfied. I thought I was going to be. I'm not. Because true satisfaction in this life and the next life comes from knowing God. You see. So we can drug ourselves into thinking we're satisfied. Doesn't last long. We can make some life changes, and for about a month or two, we'll feel really good. Not satisfaction. How are we doing? Number five, there are many people who claim, that's the blank, claim to have experienced God. Okay, they claim to have a changed life, and there's many people who claim to have experienced God. There are a lot of people who claim they've had an experience with God. Some claim to have experienced God in a Buddhist temple, and that's their experience. How could you argue with that? Some claim to have experienced God in a mosque. Some claim to have experienced God through hallucination. There are people on hard drugs who will claim, and they believe it with all of their heart, I experienced God on that. Some claim to have experienced God through a voice in their head. God spoke to me, and I'm not crazy. Let's talk some more. Some will, and they will, to their dying breath, believe that was God. Number two, they might even truly believe it. That's the blank. They might really believe it. I want to say this. Most of the time, people are not making those up. Those experiences they've had, they really had them. And by the way, here's what makes it sad and where we're really headed with this. They put so much stock in their experiences that even if the Bible totally contradicts it, they will not budge. I had that experience, and you cannot convince me otherwise. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? That's a problem. Here's what they've done, and here, by the way, what sometimes we do. They have given divine authority, that's the blank, divine authority to feelings, hunches, and experiences. And they'll say something like this, God told me this, I know it. And then we tell them where the Bible says the opposite. It doesn't matter. I know it. And they've given divine authority, authority that they'll put higher than the Word of God, in feelings, hunches, and experiences. We can't afford to do that. Nobody can afford to do that. Because here's why. Experiences are easily misinterpreted. That's the blank. Experiences are easily misinterpreted. Again, I don't doubt that these people had these experiences. And I don't doubt that they felt something. Here's the problem. There's just no way to disprove someone else's feelings or experiences. In the same way, there's no way to disprove whether or not someone likes pistachio ice cream. Are you seeing the connection? Truth is not built on feelings. Truth is not built on experiences. Truth is not built on hunches. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. The hunches are not what truth is built on. Truth is built on evidence. And if someone has, number three is these are subjective claims. Subjective. Subject, I-V-E. Why? Because they're built on what the subject thinks. And if someone says, I felt this, how are we going to tell them they didn't feel that? We can't. Someone says, I like pistachio ice cream. No, you don't. How's that going to go? And because they put in so much stock into those things. And the problem again is not that they had an experience. The problem often comes with the explanation people give for that experience or for that feeling. And the message, what matters is the message that behind people's experiences or feelings, they're all over the place. Even if we didn't have the Bible to show them, you just take five or six people with five or six different experiences and they'll contradict each other. They can't all be right. All of them think they're right because they're putting so much stock in their feelings and their experiences. But they cannot. They just logically cannot all be right. I don't care what year it is. It's not. Like, it can't. Contradictory thing. Two contradictory statements cannot be true at the same time. I'm really thinking about doing a logic class, because I don't know if many Americans know what logic is. We've thrown it out the window. Logic doesn't matter. Whatever you feel. No. I love you. But I don't care what you feel when it comes to truth. I care what you feel because usually feelings are a result of not knowing the truth. But we need to be concerned with the truth. You see. Again, number six, they cannot all be right just because they had an experience. What does that tell us? Experience is not where we go to prove what we've said. Right? Letter D. We have to do better than I've experienced Jesus, or I have Jesus in my heart, and that's all I need. Two things about that. That's not all you need. You need to know more about that. You need to get into His Word and find out what in the world happened. One. Two, that's not all they need. Because you sound just like other people who say they believe in Jesus but don't believe the Bible. And I don't know what their feelings that they're having are, but it's not Jesus. Right? So, we need to get past that. Now, letter I here. Your feelings and experiences are completely subjective. Yeah, the people who believe things that are not true, they have experiences that are subjective. We can't disprove that, and it's going to be a bummer. But here's what we need to get to. Your feelings, your experiences are completely subjective. Now, that doesn't mean they were wrong. It doesn't mean that they weren't valid. But here's what that means. They're subjective, and they're not evidence for anything. Anything. They're not evidence. Why? Well, they completely depend on you. And faith that is built on subjective truth, feelings, opinions, emotions, is a weak faith that changes when you change. If you place your faith in your experiences, it'll change with each experience. If you put your faith in your feelings, your faith will change with each experience. Are we doing okay? With each feeling. And so if your faith is built on subjective truth, here's the other problem. You have no experience to prove your faith to others. You really got nothing that a Mormon doesn't have. You got nothing that a Catholic doesn't have. You got nothing that a Buddhist doesn't have. You got nothing that an Indian mysticist doesn't have. You got nothing if it's just feelings, if it's just experiences. Because those things are very easily misinterpreted. And that should worry you. You need to make sure that your feelings were valid. I'm thankful you're going to a church and you're hearing the truth. But you need to find out why you had that feeling. And if that feeling came any other reason than you knew you were lost, headed to hell, you knew that Jesus was God who died on the cross for you, you know His payment was enough for your sin, and then He rose again, and you called out on Christ, if that is not what caused the feeling, then we got some problems here, right? Okay. All right. Number four. What are we saying here? There must be a solid objective, not subjective, object, based in the object, based in the truth itself, basis. An authority that we can appeal to that's not us. And that's why Peter said what he said in 2 Peter 1, if you're still there. We're not going to reread all of it, but portions of it we will. But here's the thing. We are never, that's the blank, we are never, God never asked us to place our faith in somebody else's experiences. He's never done that, ever. Even the apostles themselves, the one who walked with Christ, Peter said that he literally heard the voice of God. He literally heard the voice of God. And he did. Well, how do you know he did? Because the Bible says so. He heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. But in verse 19, he said this, "We have also a more sure word." That's the blank. He heard the voice, the word of God, audibly. But he says, we have something that is more certain than that. Now, someone might say, Peter, what can be more sure than hearing the very voice of God from heaven? But he says it in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of what? The Scripture is of any, here's the blank, private interpretation. Here's what that means. If you hear the voice of God, or if you have a feeling or an experience, then we just have to trust you. That's the blank. Peter could have done this. I was with Christ in the Holy Mount. I saw him with all my glory. I heard his voice from heaven. Based on that, you need to trust what I'm saying to you right now. He did not say that. He said, I heard the voice of God, but there's something more solid than that that we put our faith in. And he said, it is the Scripture. What is Scripture? Written down. Evidence. We don't have to build our life on what Peter remembered from the Holy Mount. We don't have to build our life on believing that it even happened at all because he said so. Are you following this? We don't have to trust Peter. And he wrote this to tell us, don't trust me. Trust Scripture. He started off saying, we didn't get this from man. And I'm one of the men. You don't get this from me. You don't get this from what I think. You don't get this from what I have felt. You don't get this from the experiences that I've had. You get this from God. And here's what God has said, written down Scripture. That's where we place our faith. Are you seeing that? So even the Apostle Peter says, don't trust me. Number 7, thankfully God inspired Scripture, which means writings, so that you don't have to rely on anyone's private experiences. Here's the problem with private experiences. First of all, I have to trust you had that experience first. And then I have to trust that you still remember what happened. That's faulty. And then I have to trust that you interpreted that experience properly. We don't know. Okay? All right. Letter 8, here's what Peter said. You can see the evidence for yourself in the written word of God. You see that? You can see it for yourself. You don't have to trust Peter. This is going to take 2 weeks. And so Peter basically said this. Now, I'm not changing the Bible. I'm just trying to help you see the context and the message here. He says, I literally heard the voice of God. But I don't want you to put your faith in that. I want you to put your faith in the written down Scripture. And I can show you objective evidence that God really said what I'm about to tell you. That's how we ought to live our life. Hey, you can tell people, I've experienced God. I was this way, and I met God, and he changed my life, and this is what it's like. And this is how I am now. And you can see that. But I want you to know this. Don't trust that. Let me show you. Let me show you written down what God has said. Evidence. And your experience is not evidence. You see that? Okay. Let's see if we can get through number 1. And then next time we'll get to number 2. Literally, we have to point to the Bible. That's the link. We have to point to the Bible as the authoritative, objective basis for truth and our faith. That's what we're called to do. Until very recently, in the course of Christianity, until very recently, Christians have defended their faith not from their experience, but from facts of history recorded in the Scripture. We live in a, right now, a very, it's really a new age, It's really postmodern that what we have done is elevated experience and feelings above all things in our society. And I'm concerned that Christians, yea, even Baptists, have done the same. Anyway, Paul gave his testimony several times, received throughout Scripture. But he always, here's what he did ultimately, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Scriptures. Experiences have their place, but they're not enough. Remember, our testimony is the bridge to reasoning with people. And we reason with people out of the Scriptures. That's the process. You see it? Listen, there is no authority. None. Zero. I don't know any other synonyms. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. No authority in your experiences. All of the authority rests in the Bible. All. Okay? All right. So then, letter F, this will be like a segue into the rest of our thing. Here's the challenge. Why should I believe the Bible? Why should I believe this Bible you have is from God? And if experiences are not enough, well then how do we prove then that the Bible is true? That's the blank. How do you know the Bible is God's word and not just man's opinion? And those are very important questions, both for the lost and for you. If someone doesn't believe the Bible is God's word, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. Not for them. You say, yeah, it does. The Bible, what the Bible says is always true. Hey, if they start doing what the Bible says and they don't believe it's God's word, it's doing nothing for them. But if someone believes the Bible is God's word, it only matters what the Bible says. You see that? It only matters. And so what we need to do is make sure people know this is the word of God. After we agree, after you're talking with someone, reasoning with somebody, and you have come to this agreement, what the Bible says is true. What the Bible says is God's word. God is real. This is what He has said. If you've come to that agreement, then now it no longer matters what we felt or experienced. All that matters is what the Bible says. That's the blank. It no longer matters what we think or what they think. All that matters is what the Bible says. It no longer matters what we believe. I don't care what you believe. I care what the Bible says. It doesn't matter which religion or denomination you're a part of. There are many Baptists who claim the Baptist name who do not believe what the Bible says. I'm interested in what the Bible says. How are we doing? That's our authority. Our sole authority. The only authority. What the Bible says. Well, you say, Pastor, what do I do with my experience? Take that experience and find out what the Bible says about it. You see? Do not run with that. If you have a hunch, if you have a premonition or something, stop and find out what the Bible says. I'll be done. You don't, listen, to hear from God, you don't need to go out into the top of a mountain and stand on your head and stack BBs and start jumping around. If you want to know what God has said, stop, sit down, and open the Bible. Open the Bible. Ask God to help you understand it. But this is what God has said. This is what God has said. You see? And so here's what we need to do. We need to pray, ask God to illuminate our mind, help us to understand His Word. And then we need to pray for God to help us to take the truths of His Word and then apply them to our situation. We don't need to get all by ourselves and just stew and sit there for hours until we get an answer. Just understand the Word of God and ask Him to apply it to your life. And make sure, and get counsel. That's another thing. You need counsel. We're going to learn this morning, pride blinds you to what the Bible says, And so that's why you need to get this with somebody who also knows what the Bible says, who's not blinded by pride or emotion. You see, counsel is very important. I heard from God. I don't need anybody else. I'm just saying, be careful. You know what I'm saying? Because what you need to do is always line your life up with what the Bible says. If you're doing what the Bible says, God will bless it. God will bless it. And you can know that. God has spoken, and he has done that through the Bible. We'll continue next week. I'm looking forward to it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to rest in anything else. We don't have to rest in our experiences, our feelings. We don't have to rest in somebody else's experiences or feelings. We don't have to rest in precedent and what's happened before in life. No, God, we just have to rest in what your word says. Help us to take that to heart. And then help that to inspire within us a passion, a desire to know what your word says and to keep our nose in the book and learn more and more, always trusting that the Holy Spirit will help and guide and direct as we learn your word. Help us with that, please. And then help us to reason with the lost and help them to see that all that really matters here is what you have said. Even as your word says, that God be true and every man a liar. Let's just listen to you. Help us with that. Help us as we get into our next sermon to come. Help us, God, to have hearts that are ready to hear from you. We love you. Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.